So if you'll join with me in the reading of the Holy Scripture, if you'd like to read along, we're reading from Luke chapter 24, or 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." The word of God for the people of God.
For me, there is no more sacred and more meaningful sacrament that we have than us as a family partaking in Holy Communion. It's a mystery. And every time that I have that with others, it has such a deep meaning as Christ that comes to us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's probably one of the most memorable scenes from the New Testament. I mean, really think about this. For three long memorable years, traveling the width and the breadth of Palestine, listening to Christ teach, watching him heal, marveling at the miracles that he performed that they had witnessed. Having done this for three long years, they were gathering together. Sometimes in that period of time, they found what they were looking for, and sometimes it came in kind of a beautiful serendipitous type moment. You know what serendipitous means, right? It's the unexpected discovery. It's like when you're looking for car keys and behind the sofa cushions and you find the remote. It's like when I broke out my winter coat today and wore it, and I put my hand in my pocket and I found a $10 bill. That's serendipity. They had started as followers. And then they became disciples. And then they became friends and family. And now, after 3 years, they were gathering together to celebrate that Passover feast in Jerusalem. Something that Jews had done all over the world that they longed to do, even today. And in the midst of all the laughter and all the festivities that was going on that evening, as they shared that special meal, Jesus drops a bombshell on them. He's been telling them for months now that the time is near. And now he tells them that the time is here. I ask you, place yourself around that table. How will you feel? Passover was one of the most festive of all the Jewish celebrations. It would have been the same as being at a private Christmas party, and right in the middle of all these festivities, your best friend looks at you and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to die tomorrow." How would you react? That was the setting behind the scripture that Jim read this morning. And 2,000 years later, Christians all over the world still celebrate communion in one form or another. We could have over 2 billion celebrating with us this morning. Why? Where does communion take us? I think the first place that communion takes us is it takes us into the past. I think in some ways this is the most vitally important component of the communion service, which is it gives us a link with the past. One of the reasons I think that Jesus gave us communion service and the reason that he insisted that we observe it is because he knew how fragile the human memory is. I think it's the same reason that God instituted the sacrament of the Passover for the Jewish people. He did it so that the children of Israel would always remember how he, God, had delivered them from slavery to Egypt. And it's when we are called upon to look back that we remember. As we participate in the communion service, as we eat the bread and take the cup, I hope our minds travel back over 2,000 years ago to reflect upon that ultimate sacrifice that God made for us. And I want you to realize with all my heart, I want you to realize today that that sacrifice was made for you. Not for someone else, but for you and you and you and you and you personally. That sacrifice was made for you. John 3:16, a verse we're all very familiar with, says, "For God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." But you know, that doesn't in some ways really say it all. We were familiar with that verse. But the phrase, "He gave his only Son," that doesn't mean that God said, "Here's my Son, you can have him." And Jesus came to this earth in the womb of a woman. He was born in a manger. He was raised in the carpenter shop. For 30 years, the creator of the universe lived as one of his created ones. Hard to imagine. For 30 years, God lived as a mortal in an imperfect world. And in order that he could truly become the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, he had to live as we lived. He needed the experience in the full realm of the human spectrum, from birth to death, if his sacrifice would be effective. Now, I want us to understand that the gift of Christ was not enough for our salvation. In the Old Testament, God had laid down the law. And there, in that law, he outlined the sacrifices that were needed to be made when the law was broken. And the penalty for continually breaking God's law was eternal separation. Eternal separation from God. Our God is a just God, and a just God cannot go back and change the rules. That's not how God works. He couldn't change the laws and the penalties for breaking the laws. But he could pay the price for us. And that's what he did. That's what he did when he came to this earth. He came to pay the price for each one of us. He died so that we wouldn't have to. Hold on to that. Take that with you. And it's when we come to the communion table, I hope that we always remember that he died for us, for you and you and you. You know, I think each year at Christmas, it's so easy for us as Christians and believers to get caught up in the birth of Christ. And it's a fun time and it's a great time. And it's easy at times to forget the birth of Christ would be a meaningless event without the death of Christ. The nativity scene is never complete without the shadow of the cross. We are a resurrection people, and without Friday and the cross, we are not who we think we are. I want you to focus on the thought that for you and you alone, Christ, the Son of God, was beaten and cursed and mocked. At times I don't think we take that in internally enough. They humiliated him, they stripped him, they nailed him to a cross, and they killed him for the sins that each of us have committed. But thankfully the story doesn't end there. You know, they put him in a barred grave, carved out of the side of a hill. And after 3 days, the tomb flung open. And he did that for each one of us. It is for us to remember in the past that we take part in the communion service today. But I think the communion service just doesn't look back to the past. It also looks to the future. Time and time again, Jesus points us beyond his crucifixion, beyond his resurrection, beyond his ascension, and directs our attention to the second advent, the second coming. And that is where Jesus will direct our attention today when we gather at the table. Listen to what Paul writes about the communion service in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming again, and I hope you dearly, truly believe that. His second coming is chronicled in depth throughout the New Testament, leaving only one detail absent. When? We know the who, and that's Christ. We know the how, and I'll be in the clouds for all of us to see. And we know the why, to gather his church to him. But instead of telling us when, he tells us in Mark, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Communion then just doesn't direct us to the past, but it will cause us to focus on the future. Yes, Jesus came many, many years ago, but the truth is he will come again. And when he came humbly last time as a child, born in a manger, this time he will come with a shout and the sound of a trumpet. I think at times maybe too many of us have lost the urgency of Christ's coming. I'm sure that we all conceptually understand that he will come again. I'm sure we all believe that that will happen. But I'm not always sure that we are anxiously awaiting that occurrence. I honestly doubt that the average Christian is really waiting with bated breath for that occasion. I heard a story once that involved a tremendous preacher by the name of H.A. Ironside. And after speaking in one large church one Sunday morning, a woman accosted him at the door and demanded, "How dare you do that?" Which kind of shocked him, actually. I would be a little bit surprised if that happened one Sunday. "Do what?" he asked. "You prayed, 'Come, Lord Jesus, come.' And that would ruin all my plans." would it ruin your plans? If we were real truthful at times, perhaps this morning, how many of us consider the second coming perhaps as an intrusion on what we have planned and what we plan to do today? As we take communion together this morning, I trust that we are looking with anticipation to the return of Christ. Lastly, I believe that communion looks to the present here and now. Let us always remember that no matter how wonderful yesterday was, it's gone. No matter how rosy tomorrow looks, it's not here yet. As important as Christ's death and resurrection was over 2,000 years ago, it is worthless unless you and I are doing something with that today. As important as the Christ return will be tomorrow when it comes, you still have to make the decision today for that impact on your life. Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice and laid down his life over 2,000 years ago. But it's only when you claim the power of the risen Christ in that sacrifice that you enter into a relationship with him. Amen. We need to apply our Christianity to our everyday life. Christ has to be a vital part of our today. Not just yesterday, not what I plan to do tomorrow, but today. We are called to honor God, and we're doing that together as we got here together today in our worship and praise of him. But we also honor God each and every day in all that we do. And every breath we take, we honor God. And every person we meet and every interaction we have, how we do that is how we honor God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And you know what? He continues to talk to us. The time is here. The time is here as we're about to celebrate once again as the body and the family of Christ that special meal together. That special meal that as food will sustain our bodies, but more importantly will sustain our spirit and our souls. This meal that we will share together, it does remind us of the past. It does point us to the future. And it makes today worthwhile. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, you have given us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, may we gratefully share that with others and ever give the glory to you, by whose grace and whose grace alone we are what we are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.